I work with your age group in England by the hundreds and by the thousands. And I'd like to share with you some of the kind of work we do there. You read in the papers about the odd creatures we have in England. There are some odd breeds I'm sure you haven't heard about. The dossers and the layabouts. Have you heard about the dossers and the layabouts? Well, the dossers and the layabouts are a new emergent society of teenagers. I'm not making it up. This is real true. There'll be 15, 16, 17. They get a little gang of fellas and girls. They leave home. They don't wash. They don't take any care of their personal appearance. They sleep in doorways and in the parks. They sleep in old broken buildings. And they just go around like a herd of lost creatures. They look horrible. They smell twice as bad. And when they can't scratch enough, they go home and they get cleaned up and get shaved up. And then they start all over again. And they're the dossers and the layabouts. It must sound fantastic to you, but this is a kind of group, and we're reaching and meeting with some of these people. We do a great deal of work in what they called coffee bars. One coffee bar that really hit the news was in Billy Graham's magazine Decision, was the Catacombs. In the Catacombs, we got it going in the middle of Manchester. It was a basement under some main offices. These were derelict basement buildings. The group took it over, and then the students of Manchester University, the Christian art group, they came in and they turned the basement into the catacombs such as they had in the early days of Rome. They did some beautiful work on it. They had dim lights. You couldn't see where you were going. You kept banging into things and people, but it was just what this group wanted. Then we had it open. It was advertised. They had 500 teenagers lined up outside before they opened it the first night. They had beat groups going, and the beat groups would play. There were coffee. You could buy coffee. Sit at tables drinking your coffee in a dim light. You could hardly see which sex was which because they all had mostly long hair. The ones with the broken voices were the boys, generally speaking. And then every hour, every half hour, a speaker would stand up and, using a microphone, turning it up to full pitch if necessary, or coming near so that he blasted people out of the room just like that, you'd talk to this gang of wild things inside. You'd speak for 5 minutes, and then you'd say, if any of you folk are interested, you go down the passage, you'll find another room, and you go in there. And someone will talk to you. The police came in once or twice, but they found there was no trouble, so that was okay. And what happened there was amazing. We got three areas, or three strata, of teenage society. We got the ordinary good kids, like you might be, who came in the evening just to enjoy it and to be there. And we turned them out about 10 o'clock or half past 10. Then, about half past 10, we got in a smaller number, but these might be some older ones, maybe young adults, and these were people from the nightclubs and some of the drug addicts, and they got those in. And then when you turn those out about 2 o'clock in the morning, you go and bring in the dossers and the layabouts, and bring these groups of kids in, unwashed, unloved, unknown, and tell them what Jesus Christ can mean to them. Now, this is an area you've never lived in. You wouldn't want to live in it. It's horrible. It's lost, and it's lonely, and it's dirty, and you have no friends, and nobody cares for you. And these, they're complete rebels against society. And yet the amazing thing is this. When you bring to these people the person of Jesus Christ, you don't talk religion. You don't talk about being Baptist or Methodist. You never talk religion, otherwise they'll just go, and nobody's interested in religion. Nobody wants religion. But you talk about somebody who loves them and somebody who cares for them. And the interest is amazing. And that was just the introduction to my message. I'm not going to preach at you. I want to share with you a really exciting visit I had to a high school not too long ago in England. It came about this way. The conference with which I work is called Capenray Hall. It's a castle in the north of England, and to this castle there come in the summertime teenagers for a week at a time for a vacation to have good fun and to have good, honest Bible instruction concerning the Lord Jesus. We often get teachers coming, bringing groups of students from high school, such as this might be. Your age group, you'd find them there, and you'd be very much at home. Well, the story concerns one girl named Paula, Pauline Stones. She came with a school group some years ago, and while she was there, she was a wild teenager, just like any other girl, good fun, but she met Jesus Christ, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. She was just as fun, just as good fun, only so much nicer, and blessed in so many ways. She was rather brilliant as regards maths, and she went to the university and got an honors degree in mathematics. Then she got on the faculty of a new super kind of a high school. And one day I got a letter from her. I hadn't heard from her for quite a while. And she wrote to me and she said, "Mr. Hunter, can you really help me?" She said, "You remember who I am?" And I did. She said, "Well, I got an honors degree in maths, which really is very good in England." And she said, "I'm on the faculty of a new super high school. It's an experimental high school in the city of Leicester." She said, "The idea is this. We have 800 students there, and the only way you can get to this high school is if you have an IQ of 130 or over." Now, I won't ask you how many of you would get there. Otherwise, both of you might feel embarrassed. But you think of a high school where you have everybody there with an IQ of 130. The idea, of course, is this, that you can cut out the baby stuff in teaching. You can do advanced teaching straight away. And I think the main purpose is to turn out scientists so that we can ship them over to America later on. That's what we do with many of our scientists. So we can add them to the brain drain and send them over here. But that's just by the way. Her letter was this. She said, "I'm in this school, and there are some wonderful young people here. But," she said, "there's no Christian union. There's no witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one tiny bit of Christian faith in the whole of this school." She said, "It's a school filled with brilliant young people, and there's not one tiny drop of faith." And she said, "I would so much love to start an out-of-school Christian group so that I could reach some of these kids and maybe bring them to Capenray." She said, "Now, here's a strange thing. I went to the principal the other day, and I told him about the work of Capenray, and I told him that you had been a principal of a school for 15 years, which I have been, and that you knew education well. And I asked him, could you come to the school and speak to the whole school?" And she said, "The amazing thing was this," he said, "you could. And also he would give you permission to go round from classroom to classroom, speaking in each classroom after you had met for the morning assembly." And she said, "Now, this is the opportunity." She said, "Will you come?" And I wrote back, of course, by return and said, "You bet I'll come. What a wonderful opportunity to speak to 800 young people who haven't any opportunity of linking with the church." So it was all planned that I should go. I said to Pauline, I said, "Look, I'll come down the night before. I want you to get a bunch of some of these kids, about 20 kids from this school, into somebody's home, and let's have a talk together, and let's have some cookies and some punch or something, and get to know each other," which she did and which I did. And I went down and I met this group of about 20 selective fellows and girls from this school. The idea was that I might speak to them and, in a measure, get to know something of the background of their lives. Because to meet with people, you want to know something about them. So as we gathered and chatted, I said to this bunch of 20 high school kids, "Now, Would you help me? I said, I'm speaking in school tomorrow, and I'd like some information to help me on what I'm talking about. I said, for example, how many of you folks here go to church? And they said, church? Church? How do you spell it? You know, who goes to church? Well, who goes to church these days? Perhaps you didn't know this, by the way. I better give you some facts. In America, 64% of all Americans have a church membership. In England, it's 9%. And of young people, it's 2%. 2% of all young people have a church membership. The other 98% are over the hills and far away. Which accounts for why you get so much of the trouble with teenagers in my country. So when I said to these young people, who goes to church? They said, church? You know, how do you spell it? Who goes to church? Nobody goes to church. And I said, what? Nobody here ever been to church? And then two boys said, yes, Jim and I, you know, we went to the Methodist church about a month ago, the Methodist church down the road. We went on a Sunday night, but when we walked in, the old ladies who were in church, they turned round and they said, what are you kids doing here, coming and spoiling our service? Get out of it! So we just went out, and that was when we went to church. So they didn't go to church. Now, I'm sure in that school of 800, there were some who did go to church. There are bound to be, even on the law of averages. But the gang I spoke to couldn't care less. I said, well, tell me. I know you're all a bunch of intelligent kids. What do you do? I said, I spend most of my time in America these days, which is true. I'm in your country about 6 months and then back home in my own country. I'll be 6 weeks in my own country this year, about 4 months in yours, and the rest of the time I'm going right around the world, from Japan right through. I'm spending some time with the forces in Vietnam, on to Australia, New Zealand, India, and Africa. And so I said, tell me something about. I said, I hear a lot about drinking. I said, do the folks drink? They said, oh, of course they do. Everybody drinks. I said, you mean to say that all the boys and girls at the high school that I'm going to are involved with drinking? Well, they said, well, maybe not everybody, but most of them are, and some of them get lit up. Yeah? Well, let's drink. I said, how about sex? Oh, he said, boy, it's what we live for. I said I'd read that in the newspapers. I said, how about drugs? They said, well, some of the bright ones are playing with drugs and getting some kicks out of it. So I said, in other words, you got 800 wonderful, wonderfully intelligent young people with IQs of over 130, and their pastime is drink and drugs and sex. And I thought to myself that night as I prayed about speaking there, what on earth could I share with a bunch of kids like that? You see, most of you here will have some form of church connection, even if you don't go regularly. And if a person spoke about the Bible, you'd know what they were talking about. Well, some of these kids wouldn't know what a Bible was, even though they were so intelligent. So I said to Pauline, well, tell me, what happens in this assembly when I go there tomorrow morning? She said, oh, it's very simple. She said, I'll take you into the faculty room, and there'll be about 50 of the faculty there. Then all the students will come into the big hall, such as this is here, and they'll all sit down. Then the faculty will come in, and you'll come in. And then the principal will come in, and he'll come in wearing his gown and his hood and all his trimmings. And when he comes in, he sits down, then we all sit down. Then she said, I'll go to the front, and I'll tell them who you are, just like my good friend Jimmy Morgan did here. I'll tell them who you are, then I'll go and sit down, and then it's over to you. I said, what? There'll be no hymn, no prayer. Oh, no. No hymns, no prayers these days. So I said, well, I'm sure God has a purpose in it. So I prayed about this, and it was as she said. She introduced me, and I came and stood at the front, just like I am now. And to begin with, I looked at these young people, and some of them were saying, oh dear, what's this fella going to talk about? Utterly and completely bored. So in other words, it wasn't what you'd call a wildly enthusiastic reception. When I walked in, you clapped. At least that drowned the balls, you might have been saying, or whatever else was going. But the clapping sounded good, but they just sat there dumb. And it's rather a strange situation, you know. It's a frightening thing. You've got 800 very intelligent, all going to be scientists, people looking at you. And they don't believe in the faith or anything whatever. And they have to listen to you. And so I said to them how glad I was to be there. And I said, first of all, I'm not a preacher. And I'm not an ordained minister. I'm a layman. I said, I haven't come to preach at you. But I've come to share with you something you don't know. And I could see them all sitting up, you know, and saying, who this man think he is? Something we don't know. Doesn't he know that we're all brains, walking brains? You know, we know everything. However, that caught their attention. And then I went on to say, and I'd like to share with you what happened that morning. Because to me, it was like a miracle. Oh, God still does miracles. And he did a miracle in that school that morning. And is doing more miracles in that school now day by day. But this was the day the miracle began. And I spoke to them and I said, the thing I want to share with you is this. There's a piece of information about you, each of you, which is in the Bible, and it's also in every book on psychology. So if any of you are studying psychology, you'll agree, you'll find what I'm saying is true. I said, the Bible says that you're made of three parts. There's your body, and there's your mind, your intellect. And then it's what the Bible calls the human spirit. I said, now listen to me because I'm going to prove everything I say to you. I'm not going to just preach at you. I'm going to prove what I say. I said, let's begin from the beginning. The Bible says you have a body. Well, you know that because that's what brought you here. And I said, by the way, I see on your honor shield that you've won the football championship, which prove that you can have brains and games ability too. And then I said, the Bible says not only a body, but you have a mind and an intellect. Well, I said, you know that, because that's why you're here. You're here because of the high quality of your mind. But I said, now, here's the thing, that I don't think any of you know anything about this. I'm sure you don't. So you listen. And by this time, I'd got their attention, and they were really listening hard. I said, the Bible says you've got a human spirit. Now I said, let me prove this to you scientifically. I said, which of you here have a dog? Many of you have a dog at home, I'm sure. Now I said, listen, have you ever seen your dog praying? And of course, people smile. Nobody ever sees a dog saying its prayers. I said, ever seen a herd of cows having prayer or a kind of a religious meeting? And they would just laugh like you do and say, well, it's ridiculous. Cows don't pray and dogs don't pray. But I said, but listen, my oldest son is a boy named Malcolm. He's about 6'3", a fine football player, and he's a missionary in southern Ethiopia. And he's doing pioneer missionary work. He's the first white man to move into this area. And he's doing exploratory missionary work as well. He tramps on and discovers new areas and groups of people. Now, I said, here's a strange thing. He finds a new tribe of people. He pushes through. He comes to their little huts where they live. They've never seen a white man before. No one's ever taught them anything. But every time he goes to a group like this, he finds a big idol or a spirit hut, or he finds them worshipping a rock or a river or an animal or a spirit or something. Now, I said, this is strange because no one's ever taught these people to worship. and yet instinctively they're trying to get in touch with something or someone outside themselves, and they bring their little offerings and they make their little sacrifices. I said, if you know anything about human history, wherever men have gone exploring, every time they've discovered human beings, even though they may be pygmies who are almost subhuman. I've got a friend who works with subhuman pygmies in the Ituri forest in the Congo. Yet even there, you find these little people are trying to get in touch with a being outside themselves. Now I said, this proves one thing, and that they have something in them which wants something out of them, trying to get in touch with something outside. I said, dogs and cows don't pray because they don't have the capacity to pray. They don't have the thing inside that makes them want to pray. But I said, all human beings do. And that is called a human spirit. A human spirit. Dogs don't have a human spirit. They've just got ordinary, like what dogs do have. You have a human spirit. I said, every one of you young people, and I can say the same for you folk here in school today, you've all got a human spirit. Whether you've ever thought about it or not, it's there. That's what makes you a human, your human spirit. And I said, if you want to think, say, in terms of visual aid, what the human spirit is, I would use this description. The human spirit, in a sense, is a God-shaped blank. It's a blank in your life. It's a God-shaped blank. And I'll tell you what, I can prove it again to you. And this is what I was saying to these young people in England, and you can try the same in your own life. I said, when you were a little child, your parents gave you toys and you had toys to play with. And you were satisfied as a little child with toys and things to play with. But when you became a teenager, and as you grew on, 14, 15, 16, a change came over you, not only a physical change in your body, but there came a change inside you. And you suddenly felt an emptiness inside you. You suddenly weren't interested in playing with toys anymore. That was kid stuff. And you suddenly found that you weren't a child, and you weren't an adult. You were a strange being called a teenager who had a hunger within you, and you didn't know what it was. Now, each of you here has this strange awareness growing within you. And I said to these folks in this school in England now, you see what's happening? I said, because you have this hunger, this emptiness in your life, this, shall we say, emergence of a sense of your human spirit within you. You try to fill it. And I said, you try to fill it, but you don't fill it with little things like kids had. You try to fill it with other things. Because you aren't an adult, but because you're going to be an adult someday, you think, if I only get adult experiences and get adult experiences, they will fill the emptiness in my life. And so I said, some of you go in for drink. And you think, if I get involved with drink, I'll be doing big grown-up things, and it will satisfy the hunger within me. And I said, you know, it doesn't, because drinking never satisfies an adult. And I said, some of you are playing with sex. You think that because when you're an adult, you'll have a sex life that way. If you can anticipate that now, it will somehow fill the emptiness in your life. I said, now I'll tell you what. It's never filled any emptiness in your life. I'll tell you what it has done. It's brought an increasing sense of guilt. And that's what it does. And any of you here who play with sex, and I'm speaking straight from the shoulder, when the kicks are all over, you're left with a sense of guilt. And you can be as tough as you like, but there's guilt there. And I said to these kids in England, that's what it leaves you with, guilt. And some of you are so nutcases, you're going on with drugs. And you want kicks with drugs. And you know perfectly well that while drugs might give you a kick for an hour or so, they leave you all turned upside down afterwards. I said, listen, you're intelligent kids. Can't you see this? Can't you see this? That a God-shaped blank can't be filled with drink and sex and drugs. I said, now listen, I'm not blaming you. Don't count me as one of the adults who just blames teenagers and blames them down. I don't blame you. I just understand you. I realize exactly why you're doing it. You've got an emptiness that you can't fill. No one's told you how to fill it. And so you just experiment and do like the rest do. And it doesn't satisfy. And I said, I'll tell you what. The next stage in England is this. Suicide. The biggest suicide rate in England is the teenager group. I said, now you kids know this. You try to satisfy the emptiness with all that you can. And when you've tried the whole lot that you know, and you're just left empty and dragged and drained and guilty beyond description, you just end it. And that's what happens in England. And I looked at my watch, and I said to these kids in this school, I'm very sorry, my time is nearly up. It isn't here, I've still got some time to finish my story with you. But I said to these kids, my time is nearly up. I haven't preached at you this morning. I've just told you about yourself. And you know it's true. Now listen, your principal has said to me this. When this assembly is over, after a little while, I'll come round the school, I'll go from classroom to classroom. I'll come into your classroom, and when I have permission to speak to you from your teacher, I won't preach at you. I'll just say this. Is there anybody here who wants to ask me any questions? And if you want to ask me questions, I'll answer them. But I tell you, I'll answer them from the Bible, because that's where the answers are. If you have no questions, I'll just say thank you and walk out. So I said to these kids in the assembly, let's close with a word of prayer. And I was amazed to find that they all bowed their heads and they were perfectly quiet. I prayed and they went out. And Pauline came to me and she said, you know, I've never seen those kids go out of this hall so quietly before. They usually go out noisy and laughing and joking, but she said, these kids are thinking. So I went on and I came to my first classroom and I knocked on the door and I went in and the teacher said, yes. The principal said, you can speak to them. So I stood there, and I said to the kids in the classroom, I said, well, here I am. You heard what I said in the hall before. Any questions? If you want to ask me any questions, I'll answer them. Otherwise, I'll just pack up and walk out. And I stood there for a moment, deathly quiet. Then on the back row, a big boy, great big lad, football player obviously, stood up and he said, Mr. Hunter, you were talking to us in the assembly before. I said, yeah. He said, you were talking about a God-shaped blank. I said, yes. He said, you told us that these bad things wouldn't fill the God-shaped blank. I said, yes, and I'll tell you what, son, and I better say this too now to some of you here, that not all kids of your age go in for bad things. Some kids try to fill the God-shaped blank with good things. It's your age group when the artistic temperament arises. Your poets emerge at your age group. Your musicians emerge at your age group. Your artists emerge at your age group. The capacity to move into art in a wonderful way emerges at your age group. But you know, just as drink and drugs and sex won't fill a God-shaped blank, neither will art or music. Now, I love music. Oh, I could listen to music all day long. And art and beauty, I'm all for it. But beauty and music and art, whilst they're good and lovely, they won't fill that God-shaped blank, the human spirit. And this boy said to me in the classroom, he said, you told us that good things wouldn't fill it either. I said, yes, son. He said, sir, could you tell me how I could fill that God-shaped blank in my life? I said, son, are you interested? He said, sir, I am. I'd like to know how I could fill the emptiness in my life. And he was really sincere. So I turned to the rest of the class and I said, "Are you interested?" And every hand went up. "Yes, sir, we'd like to know." And I was so thrilled because this was the next part of the miracle. The first part of the miracle was them listening to me and listening intently. And the next part of the miracle was a great big boy, 6'3" football player, asking me before all of the fellas there, "How can I fill the God-shaped blank in my life?" But you see, he was hungry and he was big enough and man enough to be honest and sincere. So I said to him, "Well, son, I can explain that to you very simply from the Bible. The Bible says, you know, son, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that we're all sinners, asking me before all of the fellas there, how can I fill the God-shaped blank in my life?" But you see, he was hungry and he was big enough and man enough to be honest and sincere. So I said to him, "Well, son, I can explain that to you very simply from the Bible. The Bible says, you know, son, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that we're all sinners. And I don't need to prove that to you. Every one of you here know that you've done things you shouldn't do. And you hope your parents never find out some of the things you have done." I said, "Well, listen. The Bible says that before ever that God-shaped blank can be filled, that sin in your life has to be dealt with. But the amazing thing," I said, "son, is this, that you can't do anything to cleanse that sin in your life, but you don't have to, because God has taken care of that. It says in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says of the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree." And I said, "Son, the Bible says this and God says this, that if you're really in earnest, and I think you are, if you'll come in your own time and come to God in prayer and say, 'Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things in my life that are wrong. Dear God, I'm sorry. Father, I want you to forgive me. I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died on the cross so that my sins might be cleansed. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And if you come that way, and by honest faith, God will hear your prayer, and God will forgive your sin. And then, son," I said, "when God has forgiven your sin, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come into your life and he'll fill the God-shaped blank." I said, "You know, son, there's a wonderful verse in the last book in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 20. And it says this, Jesus is speaking and he said, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock.'" That's the door of your heart and knock. It says, and he said, "If any man or woman or boy or girl hears my voice and opens the door of your heart, I will come in." Now I said, that's exactly what it means, having the God-shaped blank filled. Jesus Christ wants to move in and fill the emptiness in your life. It doesn't mean that you become religious or all strange and weird. It just means that God does what you need. And I said, "You can do it. And all you need do, son, is to come." And of course, it was a state school, so I couldn't make any appeal to them. But I did say this. I said, "Look, if you're interested," and I said, "Now many of you here I know are interested. You're good kids. No one's ever told you before. I'm the first one, just like on the mission field, I'm the first one to tell you how you can get right." I said, "If you're interested, you get in touch with Miss Stones, Pauline Stones." I said, "You know her. She's the one who got me here. She's trying to start a little Christian club or a group after school. And you can meet together and she'll share with you and maybe you can go on a vacation to Cape and Ray and learn more." And so I thanked them and I went out. And that was the end of miracle number two. Then I went down to the next classroom. And I have one more minute left here, so I'll hurry on to the end. Every classroom I went to in that school when I went in and I was given permission, I said the same thing. Here I am, folks, haven't come to preach. Any questions? Now, you must believe me when I'm saying this, this is the truth. Every time I asked that, there was a pause. And every time, a boy stood up. Not a girl, a big boy. And every boy said the same thing. Could you tell me, sir, how I can fill the God-shaped blank in my life, the emptiness? And I shared with each classroom the same thing, how they could come. That was a miracle. A miracle of God. I didn't do anything. It was just this one teacher, only a young teacher. And yet there were some kids in that school, and God wanted to bless them and reach them. Some of them came to Cape and Ray in the summer, and some have been blessed. And she has this Christian group going there now. And there wasn't a minister or a pastor involved in this. There will be soon as they go to their own church. But it was just that God was speaking to some of these young people. As I finish here, can I switch it over to you? Can I thank you so much for the way you've listened? Tremendous people you are. But can I emphasize this with you? I don't know anybody here, but I do know this, that you have a God-shaped blank, which is the human spirit. Drink won't fill it. Drugs, sex, religion won't fill it. Religion won't fill it. Good things won't fill it. There's only one way of filling it, and that's knowing Jesus Christ. And he'll come. He says, whosoever will may come. And yours is the age group we deal with so much at Cape Henry. So many wonderful kids. They come, they hear the message, they open their hearts, they ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their lives, and their lives are changed. And God doesn't make you strange or square. If you're a footballer, God makes you a better player. If you're a friend, God makes you a better friend. And Jesus Christ will make you a better citizen and give you joy and peace and blessing. But he won't come in unless you ask him. And if you never ask him, he'll just stay outside. And you'll have the emptiness all through your life.